Before the throne of God above.
Hello and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty.
I'm happy that you've joined us for another edition of Sovereign Grace Today. As we begin the week, we resume a message that we began on Friday of last week entitled Two Rules for Living Your Life. Now, this message is from the 1 Corinthians series, and we're in the 10th chapter. When we interrupted the message on Friday, we were dealing with rule number one, which is glorify God in every activity. And we'll pick up with that thought today and then proceed to discuss rule number two for living our lives as it is explained in this passage of Scripture. Stay tuned for today's message.
Jesus is worthy of our best esteem and our best effort. I think even though there may be just a handful of us at worship, we ought to put our soul and heart into the song service. Because we're singing to the Lord, right? And He is abundantly good. He has dealt bountifully with us. He has overflowed with goodness. When we come to the house of God, we ought to come, if you please, zealous and enthusiastic and ready and prepared. When I preach a sermon, I should preach with every fiber of my being, as if I'm preaching to tens of thousands, even though it's just a handful. You say, well, there may be people there that are there just because their parents made them come, or maybe they are there because they're afraid somebody might talk about them if they don't show up, or maybe their motives aren't perfect, but still, in the pulpit, we ought to preach to the best of our ability. We ought to pray with the fervor of the Spirit from our hearts, not just go through the motions. I believe God is pleased when we delight ourselves in Him. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said by way of prophecy in the 40th Psalm, I delight to do thy will, O God. He didn't just do what the Father said, but do it grudgingly. He did it with joy in his heart. He delighted to do the Father's will. So whatsoever you do, do it heartily in the name of the Lord Jesus, as to the Lord and not unto men. Even in the area of our relationships, if you're working, if you're taking a test, if you're going to school, if you're running a race, if you're painting a picture, if you're doctoring a patient, if you're closing an insurance sale, if you're trying to encourage a friend by an email, if you're doing a plumbing job, if you're fixing an engine, if you're serving a customer at lunch, whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. Do it from your soul. You know, Solomon teaches us this lesson in Ecclesiastes 9:10 when he says, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. Don't you believe Christian people ought to live with that sort of passion and intensity? Not in the half-hearted, lackluster, anemic sort of way that is so par for the course in this world. We're recipients of abundant grace, and we ought to give, therefore, an extra effort in our attempts to live our lives on a daily basis to the glory of God. Now, not only in the area of relationships should we do all to the glory of God, but this should be the rule in all Christian service. I've already hinted at this by talking about preaching and singing and praying, but turn with me to 1 Peter 4:11, if you would. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice this verse speaks particularly about the realm of Christian service. Speaking in the house of God, ministering, that is probably not the verbal kind of ministry, but the physical, hands-on kind of ministry. Whatever we do in serving the Lord in the life of the church, we're to do all to the glory of God. So this should be the rule in our relationships. It should be the rule in all Christian service. Even in the smallest matters of life, let's return to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Like eating and drinking, whether therefore you eat or drink, and or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Somebody might ask, preacher, how do you eat to the glory of God? You do it by being mindful that He's the source of your daily bread. You do it by taking the time to express your gratitude to Him in prayer and your dependence upon Him for further mercies. You do it by eating thankfully, by being grateful that you have the necessities of life. You know, if the Lord withdrew His providential hand of mercy upon our lives, we might literally starve to death. It could happen. We take for granted the daily necessities of life, like food and raiment, at our peril. We ought to be thankful that we have life as easy as we do. We murmur and complain, if you're like me, at little things that go wrong here and there. But comparatively speaking, I've had a free ride in life. I've had a very easy, I've lived on easy street for the most part. I've had my share of burdens, more than I can probably count. And I think I've had enough for a lifetime. I don't want any more. But probably we'll have some along the way. But for the most part, I've had plenty to eat. I've never missed a meal. Never lacked for something to wear. Might have to decide, do I want to wear this suit, that one, this one, this one, or this one. But I've had something to wear. I've had a shelter over my head. I've never had to spend the night on the street. I slept out in a tent a couple of times, but that was by choice. But so many people in this world do not enjoy the kind of prosperity that I have in my life, and that probably most of you have in your lives. That's how we can eat to the glory of God, by being humble and thankful. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even in the smallest matters of life, our relationships, our employment, our Christian service, even in terms of eating and drinking, this rule, do all to the glory of God, should govern and regulate our lives. This is the rule to regulate the conscience and every action in our life. Learn to ask yourself the question then, can I engage in this activity to the glory of God? Is this something that I can do that will honor the Lord, or will it dishonor the Lord? I think if you can answer the question, can I engage in this to the glory of God? If you can say yes, that there's nothing wrong with this activity, that I can do it to the glory of God, then you have a pretty good rule to follow by which to make decisions in your life. And if you have to say, no, I don't think God would be pleased, then you might be wise, dear friends, to turn and flee and run from that kind of activity. You're going to walk into a bar, ask yourself the question, can I do this to the glory of God? You say, oh yeah, I can drink this six pack to the glory of God. No, absolutely not. Can I flirt with somebody that's not my husband or my wife to the glory of God? No. But can you show kindness to the undeserving to the glory of God? Can you help the needy to the glory of God? Can you ease the burdens of somebody that's heavy laden, that's over much taxed with sorrow in this life? Absolutely. Do all to the glory of God. Here's a rule to regulate your conscience and your conduct as well. I believe we should make our plans in life with this goal in view. You're offered a job in Alaska somewhere. You say, well, it'll pay me so much more money, and I won't have the kind of tax burden and the kind of cost of living increases that I have living where I do now. But is there a church, a house of God nearby? Is there, you say, well, maybe I can start one. Well, that's a possibility, I suppose. But for the most part, most of us need the strength of a functioning New Testament body of believers in our lives. And obviously we need a place where we can stop and pause in the mad rush of daily activities to rest in the Lord and to recalibrate our perspective. So this would be a good question to ask yourself when you're making plans. Can I do this to the glory of God? All of life is to be lived to the glory of God, giving Him credit for every success, acknowledging Him in all of our ways, depending upon Him for our help, seeking to please and honor Him in every endeavor in our lives. That's the first rule by which you and I should live our life. But notice the next verse in our text, 1 Corinthians 10, now verse 32. After he says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, then he says, give none offense. Now we're dealing with the horizontal level now. Give none offense. What does that mean? It means don't hurt anybody. I remember a wedding shower. A number of people were downstairs and giving gifts and so forth, and people wrote little pieces of advice on little strips of paper and put it in a hat or some box or basket. And they drew out and read these little vignettes of wisdom from people who'd walked down this road for many years, this road of marriage. But the kids also contributed to that. And that was sort of humorous to me. But anyway, I thought one piece of advice from one of the young people in the church was especially poignant. One of the young people wrote on a little strip of paper, don't hurt each other. You know, if married people would follow that rule, they'd be a lot happier, right? You say, well, it's inevitable, Brother Mike. It must needs be that offenses come. Woe to the world because of offenses. I mean, you can't live in this world without offending somebody at some point and being offended. Well, that's true. It's true. Even Jesus offended some people. His disciples came to him on one occasion and said, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended at that saying? And Jesus' response was, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted must be rooted up. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that we're to be concerned about not offending people, but first we're to be concerned with giving glory to God, right? The first commandment is first for a reason. You say, well, these two commandments, you can interchange them. You can put the second one first if you want to. Love your neighbor as yourself is the first one, and love the Lord with all your heart is the second one. No, they're in the proper order, because sometimes we must obey God rather than men. Sometimes man's laws and human relationships compel us to to dishonor the Lord. And whenever that's the case, you say, well, I don't want to offend somebody. Your first priority is please God, right? Even if nobody understands, even if nobody agrees, even if nobody stands beside you, your first priority is to please the Lord. I think if you please the Lord in your life, dear friends, then He's going to take care of you in every other area. You believe that? Wise man Solomon said, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So that's the first commandment. But the second is likened to it. And it's very important as well. We're to give none offense. Now, inevitably, the gospel that we preach is going to offend some people. Paul in Galatians 5:11 speaks of the offense of the cross. Inherent to the message of the gospel of grace is a note that is offensive to human pride. I mean, when the gospel message says you're depraved, corrupt, dead in trespasses and in sins, under divine judgment, worthy of the lowest hell, if the Lord did not countenance your case and He allowed you to be judged for your sins, it would be just what you deserved. Somebody says, preacher, that's offensive to me. And it is offensive to human pride, but it's the truth, isn't it? So we're never to sacrifice truth for the sake of just making friends and influencing people. We're never to sacrifice the glory of God for the pleasure of people. But on the other hand, if we're committed to honoring the Lord, we're to be equally as committed in our lives to live our lives in as inoffensive a way as possible. You know, I'm like everybody else. I go through days and weeks in my life in which I feel kind of inner turmoil, you know, and I try to analyze whenever that's the case, okay, what's wrong with me? What's going on in my heart? And sometimes it's just that my old nature has gotten the best of me, sometimes, to be real honest with you. But I've noticed in my life that sometimes the kind of inward tension and turmoil that I feel is due to the fact that there are several situations around in my life, several situations around where I can tell that people are being done wrong. And that upsets me. And I think this is the way many of you feel. To be honest with you, I want to try to live my life without hurting anybody. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to get to the end and say I didn't hurt anybody? I would love to do that, to be able to get to the end of my life and to be able to look back and say I didn't hurt anybody. I didn't harm anybody. I was harmless as a dove. Jesus in Matthew 10:16 says, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, be ye wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. His people should be harmless as doves. Now, wise as serpents, be smart. Understand how the world works. Be wise as serpents. But at the same time, while you're aware of how the world works, you distrust human nature, basically. At the same time, you're not going to do anything to hurt somebody else. I desire to live my life without injuring anybody's reputation. I don't want to drag anybody's name through the mud. I don't want to tell something about somebody that's not true. I desire to live my life without complicating anybody else's life. Now, I know I've done it. I know I've done it inevitably, but this would be a good rule for each one of us to follow, to give none offense. Young people, try to conduct yourself in the classroom in such a way that you would not complicate your teacher's job. Try to conduct yourself in such a way that you wouldn't cause them any distress or heartache. Try to conduct yourself in such a way that you wouldn't be a stumbling block to one of your peers that might cause them to commit some sin or to fall morally. Older folks, try to live your life in such a way that you don't harm another person at all. You say, well, I don't hurt anybody but myself. And what I do, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. The fact is, everybody's actions affect other people, whether you know it or not. Somebody throws a rock at a house, and they knock out a window. And there's glass all over the place. And this person turns and runs. and they're never found out. Okay, you've caused somebody some difficulty, right? Probably the homeowner or the business owner. You say, well, you've helped the glass man. That's right, you've helped the glass man, that he's going to make some money on this deal. But you see, the insurance company's going to lose some money, right? And they're going to raise rates. So you've actually helped one person, but you've hurt the business owner, you've hurt the insurance company, you've hurt customers across the board because they're going to raise rates. You say, well, I can't be responsible, preacher, for other people. We ought to think like this simply because it's the Christian mandate to live your life in as inoffensive a way as possible. It breaks my heart to hurt somebody's feelings. It breaks my heart to do something, to say something that I find out later has complicated somebody else's life. And it ought to break all of our hearts. Give none offense. Do no harm. Isn't that the first rule, the most basic rule of the Hippocratic Oath? Do no harm. As a doctor, as a physician, his goal is to do no harm. And I dare say that's the Christian's goal. Do not harm another person. Life is hard enough as it is without me complicating your life in some way. Life's hard enough as it is. Philippians 2:15 says that Christian people are to hold forth the word of life, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Harmless. You know, if we really love each other, we're going to live this kind of life. For Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. Love, if you really love somebody, it means you're not going to do anything to complicate their life. Love works no ill toward his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 14:13 says this, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. If you're going to judge, then confine your judging activity to this one realm. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You make it your life goal and life ambition, dear friends, to first do everything to glorify and please the Lord, and secondly, to try not to complicate anybody else's life at all. He says in our text, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles. Now that means people outside the church. It reminds me of that verse in Romans 12:18 that says, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15 says, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, help support the weak, be patient to all men, and see that none render evil for evil. Don't get back. Don't pay back in kind. Don't get even. See that none render evil for evil. Somebody takes advantage of you, hurts you, that doesn't give you or me the right to say, okay, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to repay you in kind. Somebody does you wrong, he says, don't take vengeance into your own hands. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Be willing to take wrong and suffer yourself to be defrauded rather than to do wrong. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Live your life, dear friends, especially, not only that you wouldn't harm another human being in the world, but that you would do nothing to embarrass the church or bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. I think that ought to strike fear into all of our hearts, that my actions might embarrass the church of Jesus, might shame the brethren and the sisters in the church. Give none offense to the church of God. Do nothing to discredit the witness of the church in your community. Do nothing to divide the church that might weaken the church, that might divide. It's inconceivable to me that anybody could justify causing schism and division in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless it be because the church is apostate and they've wandered from the truth. But other than that, give none offense to the church of God. Do nothing to discourage the church, to beat it down. You know, we need to all be mindful of the fact that our actions bear on the church. They, not only the preacher, but every member, our actions have a bearing upon the church. And our goal in life should be to live in such a way that we wouldn't complicate the cause of Christ. I want to be a stepping stone instead of a stumbling block, don't you? Not only in my relationship with other people, but even in my service to the church of Jesus Christ. And above all things, I want to honor and glorify God in my life. Here are two rules for living your life. If you'll follow these, I guarantee you'll have a great week this next week and a great life ahead of you. May God bless you.
And with that, we conclude message number 32 in the 1 Corinthians series. God willing, on tomorrow's program, we will move into the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and listen to a message entitled, The Test of True Spirituality. I hope you will join us on tomorrow's program. Have a good and godly day. And now, until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.